Let me just have a short reading from Matthew 28, just the first six verses, where we read that after the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. Posh way of saying they fainted, I think. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said, come and see the place where he lay." Well, we'll look at that in a moment. We'll sing again first. The organ that I used to have was a theatre organ imported from America that has a totally different tone and touch to your church organ here. 7:48, I'm going to attempt. It used to be quite easy on my old organ, but I don't know what it would be like on this one. We'll
try and move it into three sharps. Here we go.
Thank you.
So we've read about Matthew's angel. Let's see what we've read about. I only put these lights out, so I'm not going to put yours out, so it's the angel's. Matthew's angel. Happy looking chap. It's on the first day of the week, we are told in our reading, that this happened. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week. Quite important, because it was also, wasn't it, the first day of the first week that God commanded light to shine out from the darkness. Remember Genesis? God said, let there be light, first day. And the light shone forth from the darkness, as also with our reading in Matthew's angel. The resurrection was announced, not by a trumpet blast, but by an earthquake. We read, there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven. Second earthquake they'd had in 3 days. Now we read about on here and see about quite a lot of earthquakes, don't we, on our television screens? In recent days, there always seems to be another earthquake. But here they had 2 in the same city within 3 days. The first one was when the Lord Jesus was crucified, 3 days earlier, and the ground shook then. I think perhaps that was because its creator died. It was the Lord Jesus who made the earth. He commanded it to be made. And when its maker died, it shivered violently. But then, when its maker came alive again 3 days later, it shook again, but for joy this time, not helping the Lord Jesus to come out of the tomb. We didn't need any help, but I think knocking the big stone at the entrance out of the way so that anybody who came could see that he wasn't there. Now, anybody's ever watched my Facebook page, you'd have noticed that a recent post was about the easiest job ever given to a group of guards, to stop a dead man from escaping from his tomb. And at the end, it said, some hope. It was the easiest job that they've had. As I say, the most hilarious line in the Bible on Jesus' tomb. Make it as secure as you can, their command was. No. Easiest job ever given to a guard detail, posted to keep a dead man in his grave. But they were so afraid, it says, they became as dead men. They fainted. Bad news for them. What you see, their lives would have been forfeit, really, if they, you know, lost their command, not being able to keep the command that they'd been given. Very bad news. They had to think up some very, very clever sounding excuses to go back and give to Pilate. However, there was an angel dressed in white. Now you don't see many people dressed in white in the funeral services in the cemeteries, do you? They normally choose another colour. But this was really, really nice and exciting. The angel dressed in white. There was no mourning there, no mourning at all. And he told the two Marys not to be afraid. And the reason why he told them not to be afraid, he said, was that he knew they were looking for Jesus. And you never have to be afraid if you're looking for Jesus. Because he wants people to look for him. and he's very happy to make sure that if they do look for him, they find him. Reminds me of another message I preached years ago. One on the prodigal son, but I changed the title. And I called it The Waiting Father. I think that's probably a better title for that one. The Waiting Father. He was waiting. He was looking. I always imagine him with a pair of binoculars he bought in Dixon's, you know. We still got Dixon's. I don't know why Corrie's watching. And that he bought sitting there in the upstairs window of the farmers, you know, train on the roads and far distance, waiting. And that's what God's like. He's waiting for us to come to him. And the angel says it was good news. So what is the good news? Well, there's three words here that was used. Because he says, I know you were looking for Jesus who was crucified. That's in the past tense. That's what had happened. Jesus had been crucified. A past and completed work. There's nothing that we could ever do to add to the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus made. Nothing that we could do in our lives that could add to it. All we have to do is to accept it. Why did he die? Why was he crucified? For me. For you. The angel says, he is. Not there. If he still was there, then of course there would be no more hope of salvation. Just like those from all the other, who worship other religious founders whose tombs are still occupied. The tomb of the Lord Jesus is empty. I think I've probably taken about 28 tours out there now, altogether, something like that. And always sends a shiver down my spine to look at what's written on the door in the garden tomb. He is not here. He is risen. Oh, that's wonderful. And that's why in the early church they used to have the Easter affirmation. I don't know whether all churches, including the Brethren, do it today, but we certainly do it in our church. He is risen, they say. And then everybody says, he is risen indeed. Hallelujah. And you do it three times, getting louder each time. Do you know that once won a battle? Way back in the 3rd century, our British church went through a difficult time. It had been growing and going really, really well. And then suddenly something happened. There was an outbreak of a heresy called the Pelagian heresy or controversy. It was like so many of them, you know, it was basically saying that we could save ourselves by what we did, you know, we could add to our salvation when really there's nothing that we can do. Jesus has already done everything. And these two, there was another church that we were very close to over in Gaul. That's what they used to call France then. You know, Gore's where St. Asterix came from. Those of you who've read the books, I don't think anybody got that. Anyway, the thing was, we sent over for a bit of help, and they sent two of their guys, two bishops, Germanus and Lupus, and they went around and they had an open-air preaching tour, going to all the different crossroads around the country, preaching to people and sharing salvation. And at the end of it, they were doing this mission. It was kind of an early Sasva mission amongst the soldiers in North Wales who were trying to beat off an attack of Picts who had come down from the north. And they had a wonderful evangelistic event amongst the British Army, and about 400 guys had got converted. And it was Easter Sunday morning coming up, and in the early church, Easter Sunday and Whit Sunday were the two favourite Sundays for conducting baptisms. And so they planned this baptismal service for the Sunday morning for the 400 soldiers. And while they were having the baptismal service, and these guys were coming out of the river, soaking wet, having left their weapons, of course, because you don't want your swords and spears to come on speak, somebody came running up and said, the enemy is approaching. Now, this was in a valley near Mould in Flintshire, for those of you who are interested. Maes Garmon, the field of Garmon, or Germanus, is what it's listed as today on the Ordnance Survey map. And there's this mountain surrounding this river valley that comes through. And the enemy were approaching. And Germanus said, well, don't worry, because this guy Germanus, I know he was a bishop, but before he became a bishop, he was actually the commander of all the Roman forces in Aquitaine before he was converted. A leading Roman army commander. So he wasn't daft enough. While he was doing the baptism, he'd got some guards out looking to see what happened, and he knew what was happening. And he said, it's all right, we're doing God's business here. 400 new Christians, baptizing them. Brethren, he said, let us raise the Easter cry of hallelujah. The Lord has risen, he said, and everybody shouted out, he is risen indeed, hallelujah. Three times, getting louder each time. Well, the enemy thought it was a massive cry of triumph, and they fled. Half of them got drowned trying to recross the river. And the British army had a lot of time to collect their armour and their swords and spears, and went and got the rest of them. And forever in history, that is recorded. If you want to look it up on the internet, you'll soon find it. Just look up on the internet, the Hallelujah Victory. That's what it's been called ever since. That's what Tacitus, the Roman historian, called it. So, we've looked at Matthew's 8. We've got to get moving. There's four Gospels we've got to get to. What's the next one? Mark's angel. Now, I'll read it quickly. We're in chapter 16, verses 2 to 7. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen, and he's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him, just as he told you. So they were on the way down, and I suppose as they were on the way to the tomb, they suddenly thought to themselves, oh, they stopped that dirty great stone over the entrance. We don't have the strength to move that. Who's going to roll the stone away for us? But it was already being rolled away. And there was this young angel. I tried to find one looking fairly young. And he was young. He was only a few thousand years old. Quite young for an angel. We see, angels don't die. That's why they're so clever. Just imagine all the knowledge that they amass over the centuries. And they've got a special job as well, of course. I love angels, and I love the description, their job description. You know the job description of angels? It's in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, where we read, are not all angels ministering spirits sent forth to serve those who will inherit salvation? So it says in the Bible, the angels are sent to serve us, to help us, to encourage us. I believe we've got guardian angels. And here is this young angel there, a few thousand years old. And we've got Boaz, Haz, and Is again. Is not here. Where is he? Well, he's going ahead of you. And that's what our Lord Jesus does for all of us. He goes ahead of us. He leads us. And the one who saved us is the one who will now guide us, if we're prepared to follow him and seek him for his will. And one of the ways that he guides us is to direct us to do what this angel said. He said, go and tell. And that's what the gospel is. We're supposed to be obedient. And we're supposed to go and tell other people. You know the word gospel, don't you? It begins with G-O. You take G-O out of the gospel and you haven't got a gospel. A spell's not going to help anybody. So, the gospel is the good news. And the answer, well, tell Peter as well, who disowned him. And now feels that he should be disowned. And we have got a similar message given to us. Our Easter message. That the resurrection cancels out all sin and makes things new. Isn't that good? So when Jesus died for our sins and he rose again, sin's finished, cancelled out. Everything made new, as I said earlier, through personal faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke comes next. They found the Luke chapter 24, verse 2. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men, in clothes that gleamed like lightning, stood beside them. And in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. I've been reading through the Gospels in my daily readings recently. It's amazing. I haven't actually counted. But the number of times that Jesus said to his disciple group what was going to happen. It's so easy to forget. Don't look for the living among the dead, he said. And remember. Now when you're told to remember something, the reason people say remember is because there is a likelihood that we have forgotten. That's why parents say to the kids, remember what I told you? Well, if you had that said to you by your parents sometimes. Remember what I said I would do to you? What have you forgotten? We need to remember what the resurrection has changed. Years ago, I read a little illustration which was very, very helpful. It was a story about Dr. Martin DeHaan, who started the radio Bible class. And he was out one day with his two young sons. And the elder one was stung by a bee. And after the bee had stung the eldest son, it started buzzing around the head of his younger son, who was going wild and batting it away and trying to get out of the way and saying to his dad, Daddy's going to sting me as well, Daddy's going to sting me. And his father said to him, son, don't worry, bee only has one sting. And there it is in your brother's neck. Come on, we've got to get it out. The bee that can now buzz around your head as much as it likes, but it can't sting you. And death has lost its sting for us. Jesus took the sting, and the devil can flap around our head as much as he likes, but the sting's been taken by our elder brother. And we will not be stung. I love that little illustration. Now, finally, I know congregations love it when the preacher says that. But why he didn't say it about 20 times. John's angels. Let's find them. That's the looking God. But you're limited by what you can find on the internet, aren't you? Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she didn't realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking that he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And so there were two angels. You know, it's very interesting to look through the scriptures and find the occasions, besides the resurrection, where two angels are mentioned together. It's fascinating. There were two here, of course, that we've looked at, and they were to bear witness that Jesus was risen. But if you go all the way back into Genesis, in chapter 3 and verse 24, you'll find some more angels there. It's mentioned in the plural, in the Hebrew. Two angels to guard the way back into the Garden of Eden, lest Adam and Eve should try and get back when they were thrown out. Angels with flaming swords, which they passed to and fro in front of their faces. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim, the flaming swords flashing back and forth to guard the way to the Tree of Life. And then, the next time we find two angels, there are actually two angels carved in gold in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 18 when they constructed the tabernacle in the wilderness and they were told, "Make two cherubim out of hammered gold at the ends of the cover on the Ark of the Covenant." That's on the mercy seat. Two angels looking towards the place where annually the sacrifice was made, the blood of the Lamb, for the sins of the people. And they were there to show the way to life. The way to life through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, sacrificed. And remember that each year the high priest went in and laid it on the mercy seat between the outstretched wings of the cherub. So we've got two to stop the way of life, to bar the way to life, two to show the way of life, and then these two to open the way to life. They move the stone, and we go via the grave to glory. And Jesus is reigning today. His rule is worldwide. Universe wide, and people are still coming into the family of God. I know that because Jesus hasn't returned yet, because it says that when he's ready, when the family's complete, he's coming back again. Well, we'll finish with another hymn. Many years ago now, I